as we discuss this and we talk about it, there are two things back here on the table. One of them is, of course, the notes, like always, and another is a little article that we will look at briefly. Last week, you know, as we talked about Moses, the giver of the law, the very embodiment of the law, was both not able to enter the promised land, but also was unable to lead the people in. And as we saw last week, we saw, in fact, the law, or keeping the law, or following the law, will not lead us to our promised land. It will not get us there. But God provided a deliverer, a Joshua, to lead them in. And just as he provided a Joshua to lead them forward, he gave us a Joshua, a Yeshua, Jesus Christ, to lead us forward. And as we're marching through the wilderness, as we're going through this, we saw in the last chapter a description or a narrative of this event and what's taken place. And so from that descriptive event, we saw how it applies to our lives. But if last week was descriptive, this week is prescriptive. This is a prescription, much like a doctor would write. And, you know, do this and live sort of prescription. And it's a very long prescription, but I think it's, as we take this in a whole, we'll see, we'll explain why. We'll read it and see it as a whole in just a minute. So Numbers 28 and 29, please follow along as we read this tremendous word of God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel and say to them, 'My offerings, my food, for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time.' And you shall say to them, 'The food offering that you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs a year old without blemish, day by day as a regular offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also a tenth of an ephah of flour for a grain offering, mixed with a quarter of a hin of beaten oil. It is a regular burnt offering, which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Its drink offering shall be a quarter of hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, like the grain offering of the morning. And like its drink offering, you shall offer it as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. On the Sabbath day, two male lambs, a year old without blemish, and two tenths of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. At the beginning of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord. Two bulls from one herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old without blemish. Also, three tenths of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for each bull, and two tenths of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for the one ram, and a tenth of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for every lamb, for a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Their drink offerings shall be a half a hin of wine for a bull, a third of a hin for a ram, a quarter of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering for each month throughout the month of the year. Also, one male goat for a sin offering to the Lord. It shall be offered beside the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. On the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the month is a feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but offer a food offering, a burnt offering to the Lord, two bulls from one herd, one ram, and seven male lambs a year old. See that they are without blemish. Also their grain offering, a fine flour mixed with oil, three-tenths of an ephah shall you offer for a bull, and two-tenths for a ram. A tenth shall you offer for each of the seven lambs. Also, one male goat for a sin offering, to make atonement for you. you shall offer these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is the regular burnt offering. In the same way, you shall offer daily for seven days the food of a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And on the seventh day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. On the first day of the first fruits, when you offer the grain offering of the new grain to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no holy work, no ordinary work, but offer a burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord, two bulls from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old, also their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, and 2/10 for one ram, 1/10 for each of the seven lambs with one male goat to make atonement for you. Besides the regular burnt offering and the grain offering, you shall offer them in the drink offering, see that they are without blemish. Chapter 29. On the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. It is the day for you to blow the trumpets. You shall offer for a burnt offering, for a pleasing aroma to the Lord, one bull from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs for a year old without blemish. Also the grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of the ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs, with one male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering of the new moon and its grain offering and the regular offering and the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and the drink offering according to the rule of them for a pleasing aroma to the food offering of the Lord. On the 10th day of the seventh month, you shall make a holy convocation. Afflict yourself. You shall do no work, but you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, a bull from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old, see that they are without blemish. And their grain offerings shall be a fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for one ram, 1/10 for each of the seven lambs, one male goat for the sin offering, besides the sin offering of atonement, and the regular burnt offerings and the grain offerings and the drink offerings. On the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. You shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days, and you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. 13 bulls in the herd, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old shall be without blemish, and their grain offerings, a fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2/10 for each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs. Also, one male goat for sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, and this grain offering and drink offering. On the second day, 12 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offering for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. And also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and their drink offerings. On the third day, 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering, the drink offering for the bull, for the rams, and for the lambs in its prescribed quantity, one male goat for sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. On the fourth day, 10 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, and the grain offering, drink offering for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantity. Also, one male goat for sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. On the fifth day, 9 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offering for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also, one male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. On the sixth day, 8 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offering for the bulls, for the lambs, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also, one male goat for a sin offering. Guess what? Besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and drink offering. On the seventh day, seven bulls, two rams, 14 male lambs, a year old without blemish, with grain offering and the drink offering for the bulls and for the rams and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also, one male goat for a sin offering. Besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the eighth day, you shall have a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma, one bull, one ram, seven male lambs a year old, without blemish, and the grain offering and the drink offering for the bull, for the ram, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantity. Also, one male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, and its grain offering, and its drink offering. This you shall offer to the Lord at your appointed feast, in addition to your vow offerings, and your freewill offerings, and your burnt offerings, and for your grain offerings, and for your drink offerings, and for your peace offerings. So Moses told the people of Israel everything, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus, the reading of God's Word. I hope when you heard that, I hope you heard in here this tying in of this, that they keep going back and says, besides that regular offering. So all this is one section. This is not, so you know, read this first question, why is it here? Why do we have this? Here we've been reading this narrative and just these events that have happened over and over and over. And then we come to this section, and it's like it's almost like, and actually, you read some commentaries, and I love to ask questions of the text. You've probably noticed that already. And I'll even ask questions of the commentators. When they're writing this, I'm thinking, did you think that Moses was afraid they're going to forget about all the offerings? Because the way you're reading it, it's like, you say it, well, Moses, he's afraid, or God's afraid, they're going to forget about the offering, so he's going to tell them about it again and tell them how to do it. Well, no, I mean, all this is in Leviticus, and all this was highlighted in Leviticus. So there's something else going on here. There's something else that God is saying in this for us than just having all these offerings and just doing all this, you know? And I really don't believe God just hates animals. I mean, if you added all this up, there's a whole lot of animals that are being offered in this. And it's not about God just wants all the lambs and bulls to be killed. There's something really important for us, church, in this. There's something really needful. As we've gone through Numbers, you know, it's amazing to me, these massively important doctrines that are encompassed in Numbers that I never saw. I never took the time to consider the foundation of these doctrines here in Numbers, such as God's will, as we talked about a few weeks ago. And in this one today, this massively important doctrine. See, because this is all about Christ and our need for Him. That's what we're talking about. He is, and as we know before, we've said, the blood of bulls and goats have never paid for sin. Would never. I mean, a million goats and lambs would never pay for one person's sin. This is about Christ. This is about pointing to Him. And more importantly, this is about showing that role of Christ, that priesthood of Christ now. What is Christ doing now? The article back there was written by... Andrew Purvis. And he wrote this for Theology Matters. And it's about the ministry of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And I put it out there because I know, like my wife hates it when somebody just reads a lot of stuff to her, you know. So I had that back there so anybody wanted to follow along. But in that article, as he talks about this, the priestly role of Christ, his opening paragraph goes like this. The priestly ministry of Jesus Christ is the heart of the doctrine of salvation. It is almost it is also almost everywhere neglected. It is the cornerstone that carries Christology, the doctrine of Christ, soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, and eschatology, the doctrine of future hope. The weight of the gospel, this idea of Christ and the priesthood of Christ, this role that Christ plays, just what he does and just how critical it is. And importantly, how much it is neglected today. You know, if I dare say, if I went to 100 people in this area and asked them, what is Christ doing today in your life? What is the role of Christ now, today? What would you get? What do you think you would hear? When you ask about what's Christ's role in salvation, we would probably, without question, hear, well, he forgave my sins. The day I confess, he forgave my sins and washed me of my sins. Okay, well, that's great. 20 years ago. What about now? Well, now he's just sitting on the throne. He's the king. And we have whole lots of songs about Christ as king. And they're all true and they're all great. And yes, he is king. But that's not his only role. He is not just standing up being king. We have, there's another role of Christ that's so critical for us, church. And that is the role of priest. He is priest today. The priesthood of Jesus Christ is so critical for us. And I don't think Andrew Purvis overstated it. He said, this is the cornerstone of our salvation. This is the cornerstone of our understanding of salvation. It is the heart of our doctrine. In that article, he quotes William Milligan. In 1898 wrote, Christians are what they are by being in Christ as their priest. Now notice what he added that. He didn't just say Christians are what they are because they're in Christ. He said Christians are in Christ because they are being in Christ as their priest by whom they draw near to God, in whom the chief end of their being is accomplished. William Milligan goes on to say, knowledge of him in that office thus precedes their full experience of him in the other offices discharged by him on their behalf. In the order of thought, our Lord is priest in heaven before he is prophet or king. His prophetical and kingly offices are but the further issues of what he has accomplished as priest. The ideal, this reformed view of Christ that came from Luther. Luther had the two offices as priest and king. And it was Calvin who said, no, there are three. There are three offices of Christ. There is priest, prophet, and king. But all of them agreed that he is first and foremost priest. And everything else flows through that. That his priesthood is what is central to us in our walk, in our life today, and is somewhat neglected today. So the question is, what does this have to do with Numbers 28 and 29? You know, I hate those sermons where they read a verse and they just jump off in the middle of nowhere. I want you to see that, no, this is talking about the priesthood of God, priesthood of Christ. You see, because this priesthood of Christ has everything to do with Numbers 28 and 29. Because when you come to this, at 28 and 29, I have a question for you. Just how often are you to practice the sacrifice? How often are you to participate in the sacrifice of that lamb? Was once a year enough? A day of atonement? Maybe once a lifetime. You did it once in your lifetime. You're done. Got that out of the way. I'm safe. No, Numbers 28. God says, if you're following the deliverer, if you're going into the promised land, you don't just practice in the Day of Atonement once, do you? Okay, well, just special occasions, that's often enough. We just do it on the special occasions, right? No. That wasn't enough. How about once a month? Once a month, surely that's enough, isn't it? No. Once a week? A Sabbath? If we participate in worshiping and seeing him as his priest, if we participate in seeing Christ as that sacrifice, as that worship once a week, that's good. That's surely that's enough. We do it every Sabbath. We come in Sabbath, we participate in this, that's good enough. How about once a day? Once a week wasn't good enough. Once a day, surely. I mean, as long as I do it in the morning, as long as I get up in the morning and I take that and I see that sacrifice and I look at how that washing of the blood has washed away my sins, and I do it every day, once a day, that's enough. Right? Not even once a day was enough. He said in the daily offerings, he says, do it in the morning, and you do it in the evening. And that's on top of all the rest of the offerings. And yet, we live in a society that says, hey, salvation is like a ticket. You get your ticket punch, that's it. One time's enough. Wait a minute. I'm sure there are a whole lot of lambs and bulls would love to thought one time would be enough. You know? Don't you think? I mean, nobody's always... It wasn't one enough. God didn't remind them to be sure and sacrifice the Day of Atonement. Or to be sure and remember the Passover. No, they needed Christ daily. They needed Christ hourly. And just like we need to go to Christ. They needed the bulls and goats, the blood of the bulls and goats. We need to go to Christ continuously for that forgiveness. But I thought my sins were forgiven. I thought when I repented, all my sins were forgiven in both directions. After we talked about that yesterday, I told Jack, I went home and I was doing some research, looked at some other sites, and it's an interesting debate to read that. And I found one guy, and he said this, and he was rather emboldened to speak, and he called it the heresy of hyper grace. Heresy of hyper grace. That if I ever make a decision, that grace covers everything. Both directions. But the reality is, it's not scriptural, guys. It's not scriptural. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. Y'all know the verse. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. This isn't a one-time event. The blood of Jesus cleaned us. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. It's an ongoing event. It is ongoing. He cleanses us from our sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, again, this continuous action, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not, oh, well, I got that taken care of. I had my Day of Atonement. It's all over with. And the amazing thing is, we all grew up with this idea that Christianity is a relationship. We've heard that over and over. But do we really understand what that means? That means to live in with him in this continuous relationship. And Christ, believe it or not, Christ is just as active and just as important in your life right now today as he was the day you made a profession of faith. It didn't go away. It wasn't like, man, I'm glad I got Christ out of my way. Well, I just now all I have to deal with the Holy Spirit. No, you still need Jesus Christ. He still has a role. He is still our high priest. Praise God, he's still cleaning us. Listen to Hebrews 7, 23-25. As the writer of Hebrews is comparing the high priestly role of Jesus Christ with all of the high priests before it that came before. And he says, the former priests were many in numbers, because they were prevented by death from continuing in the office. But he holds his priesthood permanently. He's still priest. He's still doing this. Because he continues forever, he is still making intercession for us. He is still in that role. He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is constantly making intercession for those who draw near through him. This is his role. Christ, our high priest, is making intercession for us constantly. In an article, the writer points out the role of the of Israel's priests were both ministers of God's word and ministers of the altar of sacrifice. There was a Mosaic and an Aaronic aspect that becomes one in Christ's priesthood. The priest ministered at the boundary between God and the community, between the Word of God and human response, bringing God to the people and the people to God. This is the role of Christ. This is Christ the high priest now. And I don't think it's any coincidence that as that role has been further and further and further neglected, we see a apathy and anemia setting into the church. I don't think it's any coincidence. As we have, as this role has been neglected from the church, and as we've elevated this ideal of this once saved, always saved, and elevated the idea that salvation's a ticket, it's a one-time event, it's something you do now, that we've seen a rise of apathy, of anemia. We've lost that picture of our need for to be in this ultimate and intimate relationship with Christ daily. Oh, it's a good ideal. It's a good thing to be in relationship with God. It's a good thing to spend time with God. That's a good thing. It helps you. It encourages you, strengthens you. No, it's a vital thing that you're with Christ. You see, because the issue is, if I don't need Christ's forgiveness now, if I don't need him now, well, you know, it's not long until I don't need him tomorrow either. Or the next day. We have moved so far down this road, church, as a society. We've left this incredibly important doctrine of seeing Christ now, and as Jack pointed out, this role, this picture, the goal is just to stand under the shower and to see the blood of Christ just continually washing over me, continually washing away my sins, continually bringing me to God and bringing God to me, continually living before him. And please understand, we're not saying that Christ is being continually sacrificed. He died once for all. But it's that application of the blood that must be continuously being applied to my life. That one-time event was sufficient for all men, anywhere and any time. But it must be applied. Our high priest must be coming to him and confessing. And God, if you don't feel this desire, if your heart's not there, then God, then you need God. God, open my heart. Wake me up. Let me feel the impact of my sin. May I daily, I mean, have moment by moment. You know, as we talked about yesterday, Jack and I have some good news for you. We realize. You know, when you think about, well, just how often do I need to come to Christ? The good news is, you only need to come to Him when you sin. So just whenever you sin, that's when you need His forgiveness. So if you only sin once a year, that's all you need. If you only sin once a month, well, good news, just once a month. But if you might have a little more problem than that, the good news is He's there, ever making intercession for him. Listen to this summation as that article, and I just skimmed through it. And it's such a, that's why I printed it out, because I want some of you guys to have it. It was the magazine it's in is called Theology Matters. It is for Reformed Presbyterians. I don't that particular article is several years old. I think it came out in 1978, if I remember right. Anyway, he comes out and says there are three important conclusions. First, Christ's substitution is not just an act done for us 2,000 years ago. It's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, over and done with. Christ is always standing as our mediator in His substitutionary role. I'm sorry, in His substitutionary priestly office. He continues to be the one who stands between God and humankind, setting aside our obedience, worship, service. Secondly, he says, he continually prays for us, interceding with the Father. And third, he sends the Holy Spirit to join us in his worship and service, making us a royal priesthood, worshiping and serving God in and through Jesus Christ to the glory of the Father. His priesthood becomes our priesthood by grace. The priesthood of Christ takes us to the very center of the gospel, not only at the point of atonement for sin, but also at the point of our sharing in the fellowship of Christ's self-sacrifice. So what's the result of this, neglecting this doctrine? As we've already touched on, I think the reader does raise a question, do I really need Christ every day? Because we have so neglected, because we've so, and again, and please don't hear me say, I think we don't need to see Christ as king. We do. Christ is king. There's no question about that. But I think Calvin's right when he says that the role of king and prophet flow from and through his role of priest. That he is first and foremost high priest. And the result of neglecting this doctrine has led to a question and led to an understanding that I really don't need Christ every day. If I really don't need him every day, do I really need him every week? And if I really don't need him every week, do I really need him at all? I've already made a decision. I've already got my ticket. It's already been punched. I've got it. And we live in a day and age where people are saying over and over, that's all you need. Make a decision. And you got it set. And it's amazing, the church knew, I mean, this is not a new doctrine. You know, you look at it and you can even see that the picture of this, I mean, even the Catholic Church, they understood the need of going to get forgiveness. They understood that it was a continual thing. Now again, they perverted it and they lost it, but you know, I read Thomas Aquinas' works on this, and man, it was awesome. Now, the priest took over too much of that role, but he was dead on saying, no, you have to continually come back and confess your sin and get forgiveness. Unfortunately, in this day and age, we're taking the whole thing and just chunked it out the window. They knew about the need. They just forgot how. And the important part about this, this is worship. This is worship. This is what it means to worship God. This is what it means to see God in His role, to see Christ in what He's doing, to come before Him, to worship Him as He is the priest, as He is interceding, as He is washing us by His blood. This is the last time you were so moved by the picture of Christ ever interceding over you, ever washing you with His blood. When's the last time that picture of Christ so shook you to your core, you were undone? You know, as I read this last night, and as I was going back over it after everybody went to bed, about that. When's the last time I just got on my knees and said, "Oh Lord, He lives to make intercession so that you may be saved to the uttermost." What a Savior! What a Savior! How can we lose that? How do we lose that? What a beautiful Savior. Let's worship Him. Come on, leave tonight.
Let's stand and sing our benediction today.